All right, good to see everybody this morning. Good to see you guys. A nice crisp morning. Probably got your attention when you walked out this morning in comparison to yesterday. So yesterday we had the wind, today we have the results of it. That's kind of how that works, I think. I want to start by thanking all of you who have been involved in special efforts to help people during the last few days. A lot of you have been present in helping to either visit, comfort, support, and otherwise be a blessing, and we are very grateful for that. I wouldn't want this to get around, but I even saw Gene Kenyon and Kelly Sheldon Snow the other day. And I hope you don't have to do a repeat of that this week. Thank you all for your help in all of those ways. And I want to mention we have a big, big need of more helpers in visiting and contacting people. We have had a stretch here where we've had more people, especially who are shut in or having lonely troubles or whatever, that need to be visited, then we have visitors to help do it. And I think if you think about it, you'd be aware of that. Sometimes it's really hard to be in all the places where we want to be. And I'm saying that to tell you that Brother Tim Stockstill is sitting right back there, and you notice out in the foyer here today, the way he has devised for us to try to see, to visualize places where we might be of help. Look at that board. I have some I can add to it, I think, and if you'd like to help in those ways, please let Tim know, and I know he would appreciate that very much, and we would too. In our prayer time today, Kenneth is going to lead us in a second. I want to mention to you that we have some people who are dealing with grief. I think you're aware of this, of course. Our sister Johnny now, and then Sister Carolyn finished her journey yesterday. And please be aware of Dennis. Their 70th anniversary was a couple weeks ago, so remember him in your prayers. And we'll be making further announcements about when her memorial will be. We have some folks in the hospital or having big problems. Fred is the most immediate. Fred has not yet been transferred to St. Louis. I think the idea is the hospital here contacted the hospital there, and they haven't made arrangements for room or care yet. So Fred is still in the hospital at Cox and is not doing very well. Please remember him and Norma. And then also, Brother Carl Tyndall is having some significant health problems. Carl told me the other day that they're in the process, or will be shortly, of being moved from the duplex where they are to the lodge a couple of doors down from where Lucille is. So remember them. Kenneth has a great... great-uncle or a great-uncle, I'm not sure which it is, but Russell Harbor's brother who lived up in the Belton area. And was this David's last brother that he had? I think so. Russell's last brother, David. So we'd like to remember Russ and his family. Chase wants us to remember the people in Texas and Alabama who have been hurt by storms in the last week, and then people in the West Coast and California who are still having challenges in that way. Are there any other prayer needs that I might not be aware of that we should mention today, Ruth? I haven't had any news about Denzel Raines this past week, other than what was announced last time. He'll be having a procedure, check on his heart problems, I think. And I don't remember which day that is. Also, Tony Compton is still recovering, so remember him. Anyone else? Chase? Chase, I'm sorry, I couldn't understand. Okay. His staff, who had one of his... Okay. One of her sons. Okay. Okay. Memorial service is Friday. So remember, Chase's staff, who's had a loss also. Anyone else? Yes, Julie. Okay, remember Julie and her, excuse me, and Julie's care. Anyone else today? All right. Remember our young people who are getting in the middle of a new semester right now, and a lot of them are doing really well, and we're grateful for them. And watch for the activities that involve families with young people that are in our bulletin today as well. Carrie Cole has surgery coming up this week. That's a knee deal, so remember him. And remember Don in our prayers also. We have quite a list. Everybody keep these in mind. And Kenneth, if you would now please lead us in our prayer.
Heavenly Father, we take this opportunity to come to you with heavy hearts, with joyful hearts, and with so many things on our mind that we would like to bring to you. And the loss of this church is great right now, and we ask that you be with each family. We ask that you be with Johnny and her family and the loss of Jimmy. We ask that you be with our brother Dennis Smith and his family and the loss of Carolyn. We ask that you be with the Harbor family and the loss of David. We also ask that you be with Chase's friend and the recent loss that they've suffered as well. God, we also have so many that are ill and surgeries and recoveries, and we pray that you touch them, you put their healing hand, your comforting hand, your love in their life and in their families. We especially want you to reach out for Fred and Carl, pray for Julie and her upcoming procedures, and Denzel Raines and Tony Compton and so many others, God, that are on our minds. We lift them up to you. We also ask that you be with all the storms and the victims and those that are in our community, and we pray that your healing hand be on those families, and you give them comfort and you give them strength. We thank you so much for this avenue of prayer that we have to reach out to you and to share what's on our heart and what's on our minds, and we thank you for what that means to us, how that can comfort us and those that we are praying for. We pray that they might be comforted as well. We pray that this morning we can open up your word, study, and learn so that we might be able to be great examples for you as we go throughout our daily lives. Bless us and give us the courage and the wisdom needed to be your light here on this earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Kenneth. You're familiar with the statement from Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, But Hebrews 11 unfolds with a little phrase, by faith. Therefore, I have adapted the statement from verse 6 to give this title for our class this morning, with faith it is possible to please God and to draw near to Him and to endure. You know, the challenge that we've run across that these readers are facing sort of was made clear at the end of chapter 10. They are people who have survived, who have handled the emergency or the heroic moments in their walk of faith. They've been people who had endured a hard struggle of sufferings. They were exposed to reproach and affliction. They were partners with those who were so treated. They took joyfully the spoiling of their possessions that happened because they were believers. They knew that they had a better possession and an abiding one. They handled all that. But then they had to settle down to the routines of life, the regular things that happens, the demands, the hurts, the weariness, the losses, the responsibilities that keep on bearing on in your life day after day, month after month, year after year. And it looked like to them nothing ever changes. And isn't it ironic that in a book where the keynote of the whole message is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, the big challenge turns out to be that nothing seems to ever change. Have you thought about that? What a thing it is when the big message, the flip side of it in actual everyday life, turns out to be the huge challenge. So this writer has said to his readers, you are not of those who shrink back. You're those who have faith and gain your souls or preserve your souls. And this is a part of the larger discussion in this extended passage in 10:19 and following, that said, let's draw near with the true heart and full assurance of faith. One of the ways to find our way through the many characters who are mentioned in order in Hebrews 11 is to take note of the key words that are the markers through this whole passage. And here they are, in my opinion. I've just drawn them from the text and pretty much in order, starting at chapter 10 and verse 36. Endurance or patience or steadfastness, however it is translated, and then either pleasure, talking about God's pleasure in His people at the end of verse 38, or pleasing, meaning God is the one pleased in chapter 11, verse 6. Things that are hoped for, or things that are future, and things that are unseen or invisible. That's where faith is involved. Assurance and conviction. The idea that what you can count on is that God is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. There is a reward ahead. Assurance about things future and conviction about things that are not seen. And then commendation. This word is translated either witness, it's the word translated that way, but it's talking about God's approval or God's showing that these are saying or indicating that these are His people, and He is proud to be called their God. Proud for them to call Him their God. Now, what I'd like to do is to go through this a little bit faster, what we can at least, and to not get lost so much in the details that we don't see what the Hebrew writer is saying about the people, All right? He takes them in order. It's broken down into the people before the flood, and then the people who lived in the time of the patriarchs, and then the people who lived during the Exodus, and then the people who lived afterward in the land. What I'm going to do is I'm going to write the characters up here as we come to them. I want to ask you to notice which one of these qualities over here is the Hebrew writer asking us to attach the experience of these characters, these individual characters, which qualities is he pointing out here, okay? That idea. So let me start in verse 1 again. Let me start at verse 36 of chapter 10, reading. For you have need of endurance, patience, or steadfastness, however your translation puts that one, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And you notice that what is promised here has to do with the future and unseen aspects of this, and the assurance or convictions about them. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we, now notice the contrast between the people of old and then we now. By faith we understand, this is our worldview, that the universe was created by the Word of God. In other words, that there was something that belonged to either past or future that we were not present for, but which is still reality, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are invisible. Notice what he has done is to say the people of the past who were commended by God were also people who believed in things that were real, that were not going on at that moment, and things that were real that they hoped for, which are unseen, that these are just as real as anything. All right, now he starts with examples. His first example is Abel, verse 4. Who was Abel? Don't assume that I know. You guys better tell Abel. All right, he's Adam and Eve's son. You guys are going to have to talk louder. I cannot hear you. Adam and Eve's son. He's their second one, right? Cain, I told you, Cain was the oldest. So what happened to Abel? Cain killed him. And here's what it says. By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Which qualities about Abel's faith stand out to you most out of my list of key words here? Pardon? All right, he was pleasing. Why did Abel's sacrifices please God? By the way, his offering, this term is one which meant more than one offering. It went on. It was his practice. The tense of the word show that. Why was Abel's sacrifice accepted, more acceptable to God than Cain's? All right, that's what we always say. Well, he offered what God asked. He offered by faith, and faith comes by hearing. And so we sort of add a couple steps there in answering it. I'm odd, I suppose. I think the answer is in this verse. I think it's clearly said. It was, but why was it? In my opinion, by faith. Oh, somebody said it. He was righteous. That's my opinion. And how can you see anything in Cain's subsequent behavior that might have illustrated the difference between him and Abel? Cain's attitude came out, and what happened? You think Cain became that kind of fella after Abel's sacrifices were offered? Or was he already that kind of guy? And could God have accepted Abel's sacrifices for that reason? Because Abel was a different attitude. He was righteous. He could operate by faith. I do think he has an attitude which is obedient to God. That's a part of righteousness that's discussed here in this passage. But notice now that he was commended as righteous, and it says twice that his sacrifice was either acceptable or that God commended him by accepting his sacrifice. So in this one verse, it says twice that he was commended. That means that God was pleased, accepted, and that he was acceptable to God as he drew near to God and offered gifts. That said twice. And the message that comes to us from this is what? Abel, though he died, still speaks. The writer's going to bring up the blood of Abel again in chapter 12. There's a message here, he thinks, that we should hear. What do you think it is? What should we draw from this? Was Abel's sacrifice of righteous faith useless? You could say, well, it got him killed, Ron.
I pick up on your example there as far as the words go, that Abel was conviction.
All right.
I think that's the
future and unseen. He thought it was worth it. The point is that his still speaking means that his the reward that he is still to receive has not been completed yet, and even though that's the case, he still is. God bears witness to him, he bears witness to us that he did the right thing and that God hasn't forgotten him and God won't forget him. And this guiding conviction is still worth pursuing. Any of us who wonder whether we ought to offer to God what pleases him, even when it's not easy, might listen, and when it's not popular, and it's not immediately rewarded, might take a lesson from Abel in that way. Second case, Enoch. Who's Enoch? You meet him at the end of Genesis 5. He's another, he comes in between Abel and Moses, in historically speaking. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Now, remember the story of Enoch. What detail about Enoch does the writer know and assume here that we're not told in this passage? What is the whole story of Enoch's life? It's there in one phrase in Genesis 5. He walked with God. What does that mean to you? A daily thing, an ongoing thing. What else does it mean to you?
Faithful.
He's faithful, right? All right. So that Enoch was someone who lived in fellowship with God, and whose life was characterized by faith from the beginning to the middle to the end, all the way through. Now, the writer's point in this passage is from Genesis 5, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. That's what it said. And in this passage, it doesn't mean that he just simply ceased to exist. It says that he was taken up so that he should not see death. Who were the others in Scripture who did not see death? Elijah and Enoch. I can't think of others. Maybe is there another one? Anyone else? Enoch did not see death, which would indicate something big about him, something special. And this writer says that it was because God had taken him. Now his point is, why did God take him? What was God saying when he took Enoch? What was God doing? All right, it indicated that God was commending him, right? Was there a reward in Enoch's faith? Yes. And if you notice how chapter 6 of Genesis starts, what kind of times were those in which Enoch lived? Well, there was longevity. That's true. But in terms of the moral and spiritual climate, all right. Every thoughts of the imagination of their heart was only evil continually. That's what brought the flood and judgment on it. So what I'm getting at is Enoch was not commended by his generation, and yet his faithfulness was worth it, and God showed that it was worth it by simply taking him. So he took Enoch from that moral spiritual darkness. He left Noah in it in order to do what? To save man from it, in a sense, from distinction to that darkness. Now, the conclusion drawn in verse 6 from Enoch's experience is the most famous statement in this passage. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God, which is what Enoch did, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The two things that are said here is your assurance and conviction need to be that God is and that he rewards. And my behavior needs to be then that we draw near and that we seek him. And that these are present tense words. We keep on doing that. And the writer is saying that in Enoch's, both Abel and Enoch, but with Enoch in particular, these two things are proven. This is our assurance and our conviction. This is God's commendation and what happens when we please him if we endure at it. That's a way of kind of remembering maybe the picture of this passage. Third case, Noah. Kay teaches her little ones in the yellow room that Noah was a good man. And in this passage, you notice that aspect. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. What aspects of Noah's faith fit my list of words that the writer builds this chapter around best? Which one? or at the unseen. What was unseen about what Noah was told? All right, that it would rain, all right, and that there would be such a flood. Remember, before that, the earth was watered with mist coming up from the ground and so forth. There had not been that kind of thing ever happen. What happens with you if you're warned about something you've never seen? Or what would happen with our generation of people in general if we're warned about something we've never yet seen? What? All right, always doubt. Yeah, you always tell me. You always say that, and nothing ever changes. Nothing ever happens. How many of you have ever heard a preacher say, "We don't know when the Lord's going to come"? What did you think? I've been hearing that ever since I ever started. It hadn't happened. In Peter's day, in 2 Peter 3, they said, everything, all things continue as they were. And that's the sort of background that we're talking. Noah, however, is different. He's warned about events as yet unseen. But he built an ark. Why did he build this huge boat, we'll call it? Why did he do that? Because God told him to. What motivated him to do what God told him to? All right? It says his fear, his godly fear, his reverent fear, but that is something which arose because of his faith. He was convinced that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, but that meant to him that he should obey what God told him to do. How hard would that have been? Man, this went on for years, and yet he continued. He endured. And it says he did three things happen because of what Noah did. One, he saved his household. How many souls were on the ark? Eight, right. So that's first. Second, he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He wasn't just saved from the flood, but he became an heir of the world after that and all of it. And third, he condemned the world. In what sense did he condemn the world? Say it louder. All right, he made them face their unbelief. They continued in it, all right enough. I think there's something here that's germane to the argument of the writer of Hebrews, and it's this. So if there is if God exercises judgment on the world, my first excuse for all things like that would be, but I couldn't do it. No one could. Right? No one would have known or could have done this. But if God can say, Noah did, one person did. In this book here, If I'm reading this and I would just say, well, I can't endure, I can't stay with this. This happens. Nobody could stay with it over time. And God's answer would be, Noah did. And you remember Jesus talked about how in some cases in the judgment, the people of that generation when he lived would find out that either individuals, Tyre and Sidon or whatever, or people in the generation of Sodom and Gomorrah or whatever, would rise up in judgment against these people who saw Jesus and heard his works and were around, had the privilege of seeing all that, and did nothing about it. And that I think is something for us to think about as well. So that's the antediluvian, before the flood, three characters. Any comments that you want to bring out about how their behavior relates to the faith spectrum that we have here in these words? Ruth? I think that what we're trying to describe is how faith acts, and especially how it acts in relation to God, who remains invisible and whose rewards are often future, still future. And how does it keep on? How does it handle the demands of life, Dean? All right. That's exactly right. This is the action of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, isn't it? That's what faith does. It invests everything in it. And these people are examples of that. I want to say some things on Wednesday night, if we don't get snowed out again. I meant to say last week about those who are of faith and what they have in common. And it's interesting to think about them in that way. Look at this next section. Real quickly, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. All right, what qualities stand out here? Which of these words is the Hebrew writer trying to drive home from Abraham's life? Abraham being the highest example of faith from the Old Testament, the father of those who believe in the New Testament. Which things stand out to you from what he says here about Abraham? All right, for one thing, he was told to go to a land that he had not ever even yet seen. Would you do that? I at least want to look it up on a computer and see what the realtors have said about it or something, you know, or get a brochure from the Chamber of Commerce and the Tourism Bureau, or call somebody who's been there or something, but go to a place I've never seen and to take my family there and to leave the rest of my family where I was, you know, from Ur of the Chaldees. And then what else do you notice there? It's future. It's a place he was to receive. Did he ever in his lifetime receive actually that inheritance? No, he didn't. What did he live in that whole time? A tent, meaning what? Yeah, he never stayed in one place because he didn't own any place. He didn't have any of it. Wouldn't you get to the place where it'd be hard to keep on that way? He went out also not knowing where he was going. And then this land stayed as a promise. And notice how often the promise is mentioned, so it's still future. And why does he do this? He's looking forward to the reward. It says he's looking forward to the city that has foundations. Isn't that a beautiful thought? And those songs that we've sung often about that, whose builder and maker is God. And the writer is going to say in chapter 13, we don't have any city like that here. We don't have an abiding city. Isn't that obvious? Was it last spring? I think it was. We went back to Lubbock where I hadn't been much since my last couple of years in my college days. And we drove around, and all those places that were new and big and impressive back then had kind of cracks in the pavement, and it's kind of in the older part of town now. And I stopped and think that's a little bit of a parable of life. That's how things go. And Abraham is somebody who could look forward to that inheritance and go where God told him to and obey. You notice how big of a point that is in this passage. Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of the sand by the seashore. The point here is that God blessed Sarah and Abraham with the child when they were both past age because he saw that they were faithful. They considered him faithful who had promised. And if you notice, the ideas of this are endurance and then pleasing God and then the promises that were future, and nobody had seen anything like this before. They maintained their assurance and their conviction, and God blessed them, showed that he considered them faithful by granting them, what was their son's name? Isaac, right. And then from Isaac, innumerable descendants. And then with the rest of Scripture in mind, many of them eventually simply being spiritual descendants. And here's the way this section has ended up, the before the flood and then the patriarchs. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and pilgrims or exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Point being made to the readers of Hebrews who are thinking about going back. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Four times in the passages that we've just read now, that future reward of God's people is mentioned. Verse 10, there's the city that they look forward to. In verse 14, there's the homeland. Then in verse 16, first part, there's a better country. And then at the end of that verse, God prepared for them a city. And the point is, that's what these people wanted. That's what they sought. That's what they were convicted and assured about, that even if it's future and unseen, it's still worth it, and it's there, and God can be counted on to see to it. That they therefore did not go back. And if you put verse 15 together with chapter 10 and verse 39, you notice the point the writer is trying to make. Don't go back. Keep on. And God will be pleased with that, and he will vindicate your faith and show that it was right, it was pleasing to him. We all pray that we'll be able to be in that company there, I think. We'll continue with this reading next Lord's Day, verse 17. Wednesday night, I want to try to show you, if I can, what these people have in common. And we look forward to that time. You all have a good week this week. Thank you for trying to care for people.